You know, it's amazing how somebody could see and have an answer to prayer and still not chalk it up and just see it's a coincidence. I was with some of our college students recently, and we were talking about one of our college students said that whatever you value the most, you tend to see everything else through that lens. And so when things happen, it's like value. And Jesus said that. He said the eyes of our hearts, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said the eyes are the lamp of the body. And so this morning, as we are continuing our series on prayer, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew 6 again. And we're going to look at just four words and the opening. When you pray, Jesus said, pray our Father in heaven. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Let's look at the passage. It says in Matthew 6, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. Why? For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So pray like this: Our Father in heaven. That's where we're going to focus today. And one of the questions I want to ask you is, what is your lens when you sit down to pray? And particularly, what's that lens like when you think of God? Is He your Father? Is that a negative lens? Does it bring about a negative picture? Some people get stuck in their earthly dads and their earthly fathers. And I know for me personally, my testimony, it took me many years to be able to get to the point where I could embrace God as Father. And what does that mean and what does that look like? Because the father that I grew up with necessarily wasn't always the best role model. So I'm grateful that we have a story in the New Testament where Jesus specifically explains to the disciples how to pray. If you want a correlation with this, this is Luke 11. Luke 11, the disciples actually come up to him and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. If you've ever studied the Gospels, you know that Jesus, the one thing that made him so magnetic and so attractive was his prayer life. He was always getting away and spending time with the Father and talking to the Father. And you say, well, Tony, why was he doing that? I thought he was God. Well, he gave up his rights, some of the deity rights, of the privileges of deity, and became a man just like us. And so I always say this, if Jesus on earth, the God-man, had to spend time regularly and enjoyed it and loved it, and that's where he got his strength from prayer, how much more than do we? And so I think it's really good. It's also important to know that he didn't just say you don't need to be taught how to pray. Just say whatever you want. All prayers are the same and acceptable. No, he gave us the Lord's Prayer for a reason. And the truth is, not all prayers are the same and acceptable. There is a specifically Christian way to pray. In fact, in Matthew, he tells us that before Jesus gives his disciples instructions on the way to pray, as you can see above me, he tells them a specific way not to pray. And it's interesting the way that he tells them not to pray is don't babble on and on and on. And one of the only kinds of prayers that Jesus criticizes is the prayers that are too long, to which many of you might say, amen. But just remember, he never did say anything about long sermons. So don't worry about that. Yeah. What did Jesus have against long prayers? Well, it's not necessarily the length, but it's the idea that you have to say certain things and go on and on. And the idea was that he was saying was, it's not a show. It's not a skill. It's not like, you know, you are out up there just doing it. It's something that anybody can do, but you have to have the right heart. And you're praying to your Father. The word many words, Jesus here means anxious. Will God hear me? Did I say the right words? Did I pray long enough? Have I broken through? You know, all religions have their mantras and their chants and their prayers. But Jesus's prayer was meant to be a model. Not that we recite it all the time, and that's the only prayer we pray, but it's meant to be a model. And the first thing we can learn is that it's talking to God, our Father. So my question again is, who is God and what is God like to you? I want to encourage you. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a little bit of a theology of God as Father. And so I'm going to refer to several verses. And so if you're taking notes, maybe you can write the verses down. Many of them will be on the screen. So you might not have to flip necessarily unless you'd like to look at your own Bible, which is a good thing. But I would encourage you to write these down because these are really foundational. And let's start in Psalm 103. The Old Testament does not, you very rarely find somebody calling God Father in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus was the first one who really introduced the idea of when you pray, say Father. And the word he used in the New Testament was the idea of a very intimate term, Abba, where a little baby, a little child, actually a 5 or 6 year old would say Daddy, Dada, or Papa. And it was an intimate idea. But there are, in the Old Testament, there are analogies to God being like a father. And so Psalm 103 is probably one of the best. And I thought we would just take it, and I pray that as we read this, you'll receive it as your lens through which you look at God. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. That's verse 8. Verse 9 says, He will not constantly accuse us or remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins so far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. This is what God is like. In fact, if you read many times in the Old Testament, the most common description of what God is like is what is the opening phrase in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. That word for unfailing love is hesed, and it's the idea of His loving kindness. So I don't know what you've been taught or what you've experienced or what has maybe given you an improper filter, but this is who God is. And the Bible says He is like a father. We have access to God because we are His children. By faith in Jesus, you and I are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Isn't that amazing? It's good news. Lord, as we look at this today, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord. I'm very inadequate, and I have messed up filters, and I'm not in and of myself, Lord, able to accurately depict who you are. So I pray, God, as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would move and direct us, Lord, and open our hearts, God, no matter what hurt we've had from earthly fathers or other people or even religion. God, I pray that you would be the healer, and you would transform us by the renewing of our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I like what Oswald Chambers says. We have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. And that's kind of what our big idea is this morning. Our big idea is that the motivation and the foundation of our prayer is our relationship with God as Father, okay? The motivation, why are you going to pray? Why should you even pray? And why do you even have this ability to pray is all based on our relationship with God as He is Father. If I were to ask you this morning, how's your relationship with your sister or your brother? It would be interesting to hear how you engage that. Some of you would say, well, it's not so good. We haven't talked. There's some bitterness or some of you be like, well, we just haven't talked in a while. We just need to pick it up. Some of you be like, yeah, it's great. I talk to this person. I talk to my brother or sister pretty regularly. We stay in contact. But if I were to ask you, how's your relationship with your Heavenly Father? It's always interesting how we gauge that. And how you gauge that is often an indicator of how you view God. For example, most religious people or religions of the world, they gauge that by how well they've performed. Have I gone to church? Have I been a pretty good person? You know, have I done all these things? You know, and Christianity is different in that. And that's where Jesus is so radical. And he says, no, it's based on who I am and how much I love you and how much I'm willing to reveal myself to you as Father. And so that's kind of where we're going to go today. We have to pray with our eyes on God. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that it's amazing how some people can experience God's love or hear about God or have an answered prayer and then really quickly just not credit it to God. And I'll be honest with you, there are times where I have had God answer prayer and I'm still kind of like, oh, you know, I forgot that you answered that. But this question of who God is really at the heart of everything. And I just thought for those of you who are dealing with atheists and naturalists and people who do not see God in that way, a real good book that I'd recommend that I'm currently getting into and I'd love to borrow to any of you is called Can a Scientist Believe in Miracles? And it's written from a scientist's perspective who was a doubter. And just up on the screen real fast, I want to give you guys why this idea, because I know some of us, when God doesn't answer our prayer or he doesn't give us what we want, we tend to go like, okay, well, maybe there is no God. But keep in mind here this, everything ultimately came from nothing. If you believe that there is no God, okay, order came from chaos. Harmony came from discord. Life came from non-life. Reason, the power of reason that you and I have, if there is no God and we're all just random products of time plus matter plus chance, reason came from irrationality. Personality comes from non-personality. And morality, the sense where we get right from wrong, if you do not believe that there is a God who has created us and is involved with our creation and is a designer, you'd have to say, you know what? It came from amoral causes. So I just share this with you because if you're like me, you know, you struggle sometimes with doubts and you also struggle with how to communicate your faith. And this is kind of a helpful thing. Some people say, well, what's the evidence of God? What's the evidence of God? I believe there's lots of evidences of God. But you know what? What's the evidence of atheism? Well, this is it. If you believe that there is no God, you really have to accept these truths. And I believe these truths are more difficult to accept than to believe that there is a God who hears our prayers. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus was on earth, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, pray to your Father who sees you in secret. You know, when you have a need, you know, trust your heavenly Father. He uses the word Father, your Father, like 65 times in the Synoptic, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, it's 100 times. So the way that God, Jesus is revealing to us what God is like is that he is personal and that he is involved and that he knows our needs. And I know that's hard for some of us in our rationale to grasp that of our 8 billion people, he's involved intimately. But that's the message of Scripture. That's the message of the gospel. And if you choose not to believe that, ultimately you end up kind of with this alternative. It's kind of like when all the disciples were leaving Jesus in John chapter 6, and Jesus, because his teachings were getting really hard. And remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, are you going to go too? Are you going to leave me? Are you going to fall away? And what does Peter say? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So I just wanted to share that with you. All right, number one, let's get into this. Number one, we do not pray alone. Our Father. The first word I want to focus on is our. He could have said, when you pray, pray, dear Father or my Father. He said our. Now, what's interesting about this is that he never uses the term our Father in all the Gospels. Did you know that? I just found that out this week in studying this. When Jesus refers to God and he says, your Father, your heavenly Father. And then when he's referring to God, he says, my Father. But when he's talking to his disciples, he never says, hey guys, our Father in heaven is doing this. Our Father in heaven is this. Our Father will care for you. Why? Because he's different than you and I. He's the Son of God. He's sonship. So his relationship with the Father is different than us. But here, when he says, how do we pray? How do we pray? How do we go to God? He says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. Why does he do that? Because we are not alone when we pray. We need to keep that in mind. It's a collective thing. We're a family. We're a community. We belong to each other. That's why we have corporate prayer meeting on Thursday night. It's not just about the individual prayer. And the corporate prayer meeting, I hope none of you ever stay away from corporate prayer because you're afraid because you won't know what to say or how you look. Please don't. Because that's not, and that would be falling into the Pharisee's trap. The reason we corporately pray is because we belong. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share the same Father. And what happens to you is important to me. And we need each other. A couple verses I'll just give you. The first one on the board is Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Okay? So he's the source of all life. I put down 1 Peter 5. That verse says that when you're going through hard times, remember, you're not alone. Your other brothers and sisters are going through. And James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. There is power in confession to one another and praying together. And so I would encourage you, as you're thinking about growing in your prayer life, and as we go through the series, find someone to pray with often, okay? And to encourage you. And hopefully you won't be afraid to pray honestly, and you won't think, oh, you know, I don't know the right words, or I don't know how. It's not about that. It's the heart that matters. So the idea here is that we are not to pray alone. The prayer which our Lord taught us is not merely individualistic or self-centered. Throughout this prayer, we find plural pronouns, us, our, we, rather than singulars. I believe that the reason is that our prayers are to be intercessory and not just individual. If we need desperately to pray for ourselves, we must also pray for others as well. When we pray our Father as a congregation, we cease to be individuals only coming to church with our own particular burdens. Instead, we are become part of a family with a common heritage and with a shared values. It's a family created by the new birth and made possible by the shedding of the blood. Is everybody a child of God? Can everybody call God their Father? Well, I'm about to tell you something that'll probably be scary to you and an inconvenient or uncomfortable truth. But biblically, no, it's not. Now, God is the Father of all creation, and so we all come from Him, and He loves every person the same. But biblically, we only become children of God when we receive Jesus. You say, Tony, how do you know that? Because Jesus said that. Look at John 1:12. It's up on the screen. Write this down. John 1:12, it says this. Some people did accept him and did believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. To be a child of God has nothing to do with human parents. So if your parents were Christians, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Okay? Children of God are not born because of human choice or because a husband wants them to be born. They are born because of what God does. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. So what this means is that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and receives what he did for them, that at that moment they become a child of God. Which it's an interesting question. When did you do that? When have you put your faith in Jesus? If you're having trouble receiving this and believing this, I would encourage you to look at John 8, where Jesus says some of the harshest words to the Pharisees. He says, you are like your father. He's been a murderer and he's a liar from the beginning. And they're looking at him like, hey, Abraham is our father. And he says, no, if Abraham were your father, then you would listen to me. You would believe in me. And he says, your father is of the devil, is the devil. The reality is, theologically, we are born. When we're born in sin. And because we don't have a relationship with God until we receive Jesus Christ, you know, that's kind of where we're at. And that's where he calls the Pharisees. And that's why this is such good news. And that's why we do Alpha. That's why we have missionaries. Because it's good news. We want everybody to come to know the Father. and to know him through Jesus Christ. All right, so we do not pray alone. He is our Father. And by the way, he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And so that's also important to know. Number two, we pray to the one who will never leave us alone. We don't pray alone, and we pray to the one who will never leave us alone, our Father. Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will never leave me." God is a father. He is good. Sons and daughters have family rights that guarantee them access to their father. That's a big part of what being a father is all about. We don't need an appointment to see our Heavenly Father. He listens to us as if he has no one else to listen to. Let me give you some verses on this. Hebrews 13 says, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Once you put your faith in Jesus, you become a child of God, and nothing you can do can change that reality, okay? And it's because it's not based on us. It's based on our faith in Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:18. "Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." I love 1 John 2:1. Because some of us, sometimes we feel like we're not good enough. We feel like we get entrenched in sin. "My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." One of the roles of Jesus right now is to stand before you and I and between us and the Father. And he is advocating for us. So we have like an attorney does. You say, "Tony, why do I need that?" A, I've got an accuser called Satan, who is an enemy, who wants to deceive and destroy and discourage me, okay? And I've also got my own sinful flesh that says, "You know what, Tony, you're not good enough. God does not love you. God does not accept you." And then if you came from a household where your parents were always like that, then you've got that working against you too. Yeah, God and me, we're not on good terms, you know. And so Jesus is our advocate, all right? It's a great little thing. I have a little picture here of Lincoln and his son. I think his son is Tad. And I love this story. I know I think I shared it a few times. But during the American Civil War, as a result of a family tragedy, a soldier had been given permission to have a hearing with the president because he wanted to request exemption from military service. His family was killed and was sick, and they were dying. But when he arrived at the White House, he was refused entry, and he was sent away, and he went to sit in a nearby park. And as he was sitting in the park, a young boy came across to him and just remarked about how unhappy he looked. And this little boy was listening, and the soldier found himself pouring out his heart to this young boy. And eventually the boy said, "Look, come with me." And the dejected soldier went back to the White House. They went around the back. None of the guards stopped him. Even the generals and the high-ranking government officials stood to attention and let them pass through. And the soldier was amazed. He's like, I didn't get this treatment earlier. I got kicked out at the front door. Finally, they came to the presidential office. Without knocking, they went into the West Wing. The young boy opened the door of the Oval Office, walked straight in, and there was Abraham Lincoln standing there in conversation with the Secretary of State. And the moment they walked in, Abraham Lincoln turned to the boy and he said, "Tad, what can I do for you?" And Todd said, "Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you." He had access through his son. That's what Paul says. He says we have access to God through his son. That's why you and I, we can go right to the Father. So Jesus is saying when we pray, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. So don't, you know, for those of us who keep falling back into addictions and keep falling back into like not spending time with God, you know, we haven't picked up our Bible, don't stay there. Because if your faith is in Jesus, you know what? God is right there and he's ready. And he's always there, and we have access to him because of his son. So I don't go on my own performance before God. I confess my sin, and it says he is just to forgive and to cleanse me. But don't let anything keep you from the Father, because Jesus has already made a way. Amen? It's good news. One more thing is that there's the Son, and then there's the Spirit. Look at Romans 8. Look up here. "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves. Otherwise, you would live in fear again." God doesn't want us to have a relationship based on fear. He's not out to get us. He loves us. Look at what this says. It says, instead, the Holy Spirit you received made you God's adopted child. By the Spirit's power, we call God Abba. Abba means father. We can call him daddy. I heard of a family this week who adopted a number of children from a South Asian country. One of them was adopted when he was a little older. He was like 5 or 6 years old. And the mom said she would get frustrated and heartbroken because he would often try to manipulate situations to try to get his way instead of just asking her. You know, that's the classic religious person, you know. If I just do this, God will be happy with me and he'll give me this. Yeah, I'm going to come to prayer meeting so he'll answer my prayer. And it's like we play these games with God. Well, this kid was doing this with her mom. And this is what she said. She said, I am heartbroken because he still acts like an orphan at times, even though he is now a beloved part of the family. You and I have been adopted into God's family, yet many times we still act like orphans. And we shouldn't approach God as if we have to make ourselves worthy. Adoption is a one-time decision of the parent that does not fluctuate with the behavior of the child. We have been made children through the finished work of Christ, and there's nothing anymore we need to do to entice God to hear us. Prayer begins by embracing the fatherhood of God. Some of you avoid worship, and it's not just because you don't like singing and music. It's because the words are very intimate. And you can't sing them, you feel. You feel like you're a hypocrite, or you feel like you don't really want to connect with God. So you'll come to the sermon, and you'll hope you'll hear something inspirational. But if we said, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting right now, let's pray about this. Can I pray with you? You know, say, oh, no, you know. And then some of us, and we've trained ourselves in church to kind of like, okay, we've heard the sermon, then we go away. And you could actually come to church week after week and never actually interact with God. And you think you have. That's why one of my former pastors said the most dangerous place to be on Sunday morning is in church. Because you can hear it, but if you don't act on it and relate to him. One time I got so frustrated at a youth conference that we were doing and we're part of. And I was like, because we were part of this thing with all the church networks here in this area. And I asked our other youth pastors, I said, are our students relating to God? Are they talking to him? Are they actually doing, like, relationship with him? I think American culture, we tend to, like, get you to think that this is your relationship with God. You're hearing God's word right now. But you also, it involves prayer, talking back to him and interacting with it. And so prayer begins. J.I. Packer says, if you really want to find out how much someone understands Christianity, find out how much they understand and make of the fatherhood of God. That's where Jesus starts. Let me give you one more analogy. Paul Miller says this, how we approach God in prayer is where we demonstrate whether we really understand the gospel. He says, when we slow down to pray, we are immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are. Are you like this? I am, he says. I start thinking about how unspiritual my requests are, wondering if I'm using the right words, or wondering if I'm asking with the right motives. In contrast, he says, children never get frozen by their selfishness. They come just as they are, totally self-absorbed. Jesus tells us to become like a little child when we pray. How do little children ask? They just say what is on their minds. They have no awareness of what is appropriate or inappropriate. This isn't just a random observation about how parents respond to little children. This is the gospel. God accepts us with all of our mess because of the finished work of Christ. So, again, what we're saying here is how you approach God. He's your father in heaven. He loves you. You can be like a child in his arms. All right, number one, we do not pray alone. We're our father. Number two, we pray to the one who will never leave us alone, our father. And number three, he says we pray to the one who will not let us struggle alone. He's not just our father, but where is he? He's our father in where? Heaven, yeah. Got to keep some people awake here this morning. I'm kind of talking low and I'm not screaming, so hopefully you guys are staying with me here. What does that mean? I put some verses up there. Isaiah 40 says he sits enthroned amongst earth. He sees everything. He's above everything. This word in heaven means that he has authority over every power. He rules. He reigns. It also means he sees the big picture. The story has not been written yet. It's not finished. Some of us give up on God because he's not giving us what we want now. And we keep praying, Father, if you love me, you'll do this. And he says, no, I do love you, but hold on. But remember, I'm in heaven. I see the big picture. Some of my best prayer requests, I'm glad God did not answer. Aren't you? As you look back in hindsight in your life. Because a lot of times we ask for things that really aren't what's best for us. So our Father in heaven, when you realize he's in heaven, you say, okay, he sees the big picture. He's also more powerful. It's not about me trying to manipulate or try, if I just do this, God will do what? It's more, I'm going to submit to his power. And I have good news for you. He's all powerful. He's authoritative. He sees the big picture, but guess what? He's still good. He's still good. Look at Luke 11. It says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What is the one thing that God wants to give us? Well, he's already given us his Son. I think this verse hits on something really big. He wants to pour out his Spirit and give us his Holy Spirit. One of the things I like about Alpha is there's a strong emphasis on the Spirit. I've grown up in evangelical churches a lot where people get excited about Jesus, but then they leave and they have no power in their life to live it out. And the Holy Spirit is where it starts in receiving the Spirit. I really believe that there are people in church who believe in Jesus but have never received the Spirit. Now, before you call me a heretic, I do believe when a person truly believes in Jesus, they receive the Spirit. But I do believe that we can sometimes get to the point where we feel like we're doing religion so much that we just don't get it. And we never have received the Holy Spirit. Because receiving the Holy Spirit is like receiving Jesus into your life. And it's not just like receiving a pair of new Nikes or a new set of tires. It's a complete overhaul. And when he comes in, he transforms us. And that's scary. And so we're afraid to give up control. But the good news is he is good. All right, let me give you, just kind of break this down real fast. Our Father, that speaks of community, our. Our Father, that speaks of family. Okay, our Father. In heaven speaks of authority. Or to say it another way, R equals I do not pray alone. Father means I am not left alone. In heaven, I do not struggle alone. Or from a third perspective, our equals I pray with others. Our Father equals I pray to one who cares for me. Our Father in heaven, I pray to one who has the power to help me. Yesterday, I don't know if this happened to us, when we went to the Alpha training and I forgot to shovel in the morning and I knew the temperature was dropping. And so I knew that I was going to be in trouble if I didn't shovel quickly. So I texted my daughter to see if she would, you know, start shoveling. And thankfully she did, but it was kind of late. It was like 4 o'clock and we got home and we started shoveling. And what happened was I had shoveled Friday night, but I had not shoveled after the new layer of snow. And you know what happens when snow freezes? It just becomes thick ice and you just cannot get it up, and it's terrible, and it's difficult. And so her and I were out there, you know, and the worst is like at the front of your thing where all the snow plow is hit at the front. It's like it just cakes on, and you just have to. Some of us have caked on hurts and wounds from experiences we've had that have caused this hardness, and we've allowed it to freeze. Okay, you say, Tony, what do you mean? At the conference in districts this past year, the speaker talked about how we have wounds from our Father. And he talked about four specific wounds, and I don't know if you guys could find those. The four wounds, the first wound was the emotionally distant father, the emotionally distant dad. If you grew up with an emotionally distant dad, it's really hard for you to connect with that person emotionally. It's sometimes for some of us, it's really hard to connect with God as Father. Or the absent dad, okay? If he's just not there. Some of our fathers died when we were young. My mother died when I was young. My father died when I was in 23, okay? Some of you had dads that were in the house, but they were always working, and they're never there, okay? And then there's the time bomb dad, where it's like you never know when he's going to go off. And you know, his anger, you know, and you're afraid of him, okay? And then there's the never satisfied dad. You know, oh, you got an A today. Oh, you could have done better. You got a 93. You should have got a 99, you know. Oh, you got to do this, you know. Oh, you know, it's never enough. And this is so relevant because a lot of times we have these wounds and they freeze over, and it's really hard for us to see God as different than that. We see God sometimes that way. It was interesting because on Saturday night, when all of our students recommitted their life to Christ, and many did, sometimes for the first, some kids, we had like, there was 4,000 students there. Ed asked me, he said, what hotel did you stay in? I said, we were in every hotel. Every hotel gets filled up in Green Bay when we go there because it's 4,000 students, but we were at the Hyatt, our group was. But on Saturday night, they had this thing where the speaker who had the love of God in him, he said, you know, some of you, you need a dad hug. And I just want to let you know I'm available after the session to give you a dad hug. I'm not joking. For 2.5 hours, there were hundreds of students lined up to receive a hug from this guy. And he not only gave them a hug, but he spoke God's truth into their life, that you're beautiful, that you're loved. Why would all these, this is Generation Z. I wonder if somebody did that here with all of us in our baggage and our frozen ice. Oh my goodness. Maybe today's the day that we start. Maybe this prayer series is a time where we start to receive God's love and to receive who he is and how much he loves us. If you're struggling with any of four of these, I go back to Psalm 103. It blows him out of the water. He is for us. He is slow to anger. He is compassionate. He is satisfied in Christ. He is there. And that's what Jesus is trying to show us with our Father in heaven. Let me close by just sharing with you the story of the prodigal son. Okay? It's interesting, the most famous story that Jesus shared. Oh, I like that little picture. That was John F. Kennedy. I love that, yeah. With his son and JFK, the idea of the dad and the son, and the dad is busy with the things of running the world, and there's his son who has no clue, but it just calls the president dad. Okay, you can take that off now. Thanks. All right. Let me close with the prodigal son for you. You guys know the story. Two young men, one of them wants to leave home. He says, give me everything I want. Dad, I don't want to be with you anymore. It was fun while it lasted, but see you later. I just want your stuff. I don't want you. I want your stuff. I want to call the shots. I want to be on my own. And what does the dad do? Does he try to control him, lock him in? What does he do? He lets him go. If he loved him, why'd he let him go? Because he loved. That's what true love does. And so the boy goes out and he spends everything, blows it, and kind of comes to the point where he's like completely like whatever. What is the father doing all this time? Is he emotionally invested? You better believe it. The Bible says that Jesus said this father is waiting for his son to come back. I don't know about you, but I have children, I've had teenagers, and I've seen them walk away and do things that are like, oh, okay, you don't want that? I want to give you that, but no, you don't want that, and it breaks my heart. But the Bible says God as a father is always invested, and he stayed invested, and he waited. And the time finally came when the son broke down, came to his senses, realized that his life would be a lot better with his dad. And he didn't even think his dad could forgive him, so he said, I'll go back as a slave. That slave, that fear again. And it says that, look at what it says. It says, while he was a long way off, the father was waiting for him. He was a long way, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with tender love for his son. He ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattest calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. The kiss was a sign of forgiveness. The robe was the sign of honor. The ring was a sign of authority. He now had the authority he was restored to. The sandals are a sign of freedom. And the feast was a sign of a joyful welcome. And guess who gets mad? The other guy, the religious son. The one who says, I worked all these years for you. You never did this for me. And so the story ends really interestingly because he's so excited about this son coming back. And the son goes out and doesn't come in and says, I'm not going to celebrate. And what does the father do? He goes out again, and he says, I love you. Everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate because your brother was dead, and now he's alive. And the story just ends there because you don't know what the older brother is going to do. And I think it was John Piper who said, it's interesting, this is one of the few parables or stories that Jesus told where there's no charge to do something. And he says this, many of Jesus' parables end with a charge. They are supposed to go and do something with their newfound lesson. Not so with the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, he gives no action step. Why? Because we are just supposed to just stop and worship. This is the love that the Father has for us. Who can fathom it? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. If you're doubting God's love this morning, I just want to say one more thing to you. There's only one time in the Gospels where Jesus stopped calling God his Father. Do you know when that was? It's when he was on the cross. He said, instead of saying, my Father, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason why you and I can call God our Father is because Jesus, for a moment in time, took all of our sin and he was willing to take it upon him and be separated from the Father. And in doing that, God was able to bring us back. That's why he can welcome us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. How deep the Father's love for us. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who needs to come back to you, that they would. And it doesn't mean like they've been in gross sin or anything like that, because you could forgive anything. But some of us have just been tangled up in the ice of wounds and religiosity. And Lord, we need a fresh cleansing, and we just need to come back and see you as our Father. Lord, I pray that we would do that, Lord, and we would always know that you are always there to welcome us. In Jesus' name, amen.